I'm very pleased that you have the children still with us. I feel I would like to tell them a story just to brighten things up. There was a little boy who had a Christmas present of a colored ball, and he loved the little ball very much. And so he went, took it to a field and played with his friends. And they were throwing the ball up in the air. And one boy threw the ball so high up in the air, in the sky, that it fell onto a tree at the end of the field. And then it disappeared. And everybody ran there to look for the ball, and they couldn't find it. And this little boy with his precious present missing began to weep. And what had happened, the ball had fallen into a hole at the bottom of the tree. And so everybody tried to reach for it. Some boy took a stick to look for it. Another boy put his hand in it. It's a very dangerous thing to do. There may be a snake. But one boy ran home and fetched a pail of water, and he poured it into the hole, and the ball floated up. You see, God gave us a brain, and we must remember the gift of God and use it for His glory. Oh, now maybe one more for the adults. I was very pleasantly enthralled and really, you hear the words that were preached, the words that were read to us on the parable of the sower. The language used there is so wonderful. And language is so important when we communicate with one another, even in preaching. Often when I prepare, I have to make margins, correct the wording and all that. So let me tell you something. There was a man who wanted to go to Japan to do business. And then he couldn't speak Japanese. So he went to a friend who had returned from Japan, and he went up to him and he said, how did you manage? Could you speak Japanese? He said, no, I couldn't. He said, well, what did you do? He said, easy. You just go on to the hotel, which is 20 minutes from the airport, and then everybody speaks English and they'll help you. And he said, how do I get to the hotel? Oh, yes, yes. So he took out a matchbox with a picture of the hotel. He said, take this, and when you reach the airport, show this to the taxi driver, he'll take you to the hotel. So he said, thank you very much. He put it in pocket. The next week, he flew from Heathrow to Tokyo. He arrived there, checked out, hailed a taxi, looked at the taxi driver, looked at him, and he took out his matchbox. And he pointed it at the matchbox, the picture. The taxi driver looked puzzled. He said, three times he showed him. Well, okay. So the taxi driver drove on. And he drove on and on, not for 20 minutes, but for 2 hours. And then he stopped in front of a building. And the man looked out. It was a matchbox factory. Okay, now we shall come to my text. The reason I've chosen this text today, Joshua 3:17, River Crossing, I chose it from the lectionary. Lectionary is a calendar of preaching texts that sometimes preachers use. And the text for this Sunday is Joshua 3:17. And it's so relevant because there is so much flooding in Asia, especially in Thailand. Many people have died with all this flooding going on, and in other parts of Asia, and also in South China. And so it is relevant, perhaps, that I dwell upon this text and try to expound on it and see how relevant it is in our lives. Often, there are big decisions that affect the rest of our lives. Often we come to a T-section and we have to make a choice whether we go this way or that way. I mean, you can recall yourself when you had your first job, or when you and your friend, or for those who are married, when you make your first proposal. There are critical decisions in your life. And the important decision is to look back and see, why did you do this decision? I think for us, the most important decision is the offer of salvation from God. And to invite Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Of course, there are career choices that you make from time to time. When God gives us His Word, we need to stand on it. Sometimes some people will say, do you believe in what what has been said to you? Is that too much for you? Often we depend on our traditions, on our customs, rather than the truth. Sometimes we have a hard time believing that God can operate outside our experiences. We get caught up in our tradition and think that God, is that the way we should go? Unfortunately, sometimes we fall short because God is not going to be in a box. We cannot put Him in a box. God keeps on pushing us beyond what we feel comfortable. He wants us to be able to take decisions. Sometimes we have fear. We are hesitant in a moment of decision. We start to worry. We start to worry about, if I do this, what about my reputation? We often focus on ourselves. We allow the devil to bring up something from our past. And we forget that God has indeed delivered us. He has covered us by His blood. He has forgiven us. He has cast our sins into a sea of forgetfulness and remembers it no more through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's sometimes just a lack of faith. We're just not willing to believe that God can do so wonderful things for us. Here we read of Joshua. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim. Isn't it marvelous? They set out from the land of Shittim and came to Jordan. And he lodged there before they crossed. And it came at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp and commanded people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with a priest carrying it, here you shall have a distance between yourself and the Ark of 2,000 cubits. Do not come near it, for you know you shall go, for you have not passed this way. Then Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Faith in the Lord is what God wanted them as they reached the River Jordan. The Israelites faced such a junction. As you look at this scene, I want you to imagine spending your life thinking of something that you want to do. Imagine that you are looking forward to something, for a job, for a house to stay. Let's put all this into context. God, first of all, chose Moses to be the leader of His people. And He gave Joshua the command, be strong and of good courage, for unto His people shall thou divide the inheritance of the land, for I swore unto their fathers to give them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Then Joseph sent two spies across the river to get a handle on what was waiting for them, for the Israelites on the opposite side. And they returned with a favorable report. So after wandering for 40 years, the time has come. You know, the word 40 is very interesting. You know, the Israelites had this wilderness wandering to remind themselves of the importance and the need for obedience to God, the God who delivered them from the shackles of the Egyptians. 40 also was used, remember, 40 years when Moses had to write the Ten Commandments. He spent 40 days and 40 nights. That's in Exodus 34:20. And remember Elijah, when he went and lived in a cave for 40 nights and 40 days until God spoke to him. And Jesus Christ spent 40 days and 40 nights in Matthew 4:2, which again is echoed in Hebrews 3:9. And here we have 40 years. They come to the River Jordan. A whole generation has passed. In fact, those people who were standing at the river were completely different from the nation that walked out of slavery in Egypt. So this national dream of a homeland has been the central focus of two complete generations of Israelites. And now the time has come for them to cross the river. And what does they say? Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. For you have not passed this way hitherfore. You have not passed this way before. And God is the guide. Sanctify yourselves to get spiritually ready for what the God will do wonders among you. For your God is a holy God, and you need to sanctify yourself. The preparation was a spiritual one, because the task was impossible. They had to prepare themselves for a manifestation of God's power in their midst. Today, often we want the power of God, but we don't sanctify ourselves. We want a revival, a great work of God, but we don't want to be set apart and to be uniquely different. This is a critical lesson for us. If we want God to act mightily in our lives and in our world, we better stand before Him in purity, for He is a holy God. Now we know that the first mighty thing He does is He wants to make us to forgive us and release us from our sins, from the burden of our sin, when Christ died on the cross for us. We sometimes are afraid to stand before God and ask Him to sanctify us. We are ashamed, we are uncomfortable. In our more honest moments, we admit it is harmful for us and others to stand around us. We lack something which enables us to change. Sometimes we are so enamored by things around us. Look at all the pornography, the selfishness, the lies. Sometimes we look at the world around us. They seem to be trapped in their own greed and selfishness. These are patterns which happen in countries year after year.
sanctify yourselves. Joshua says, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. The same is true for us today. If we are to be pure, God can do wonders in our lives. For Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Freedom comes only through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the simple message. So prepare your hearts, sanctify yourselves, for the Lord will do great wonder. And take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass before the people. See, Joshua delivered God's message to the people. And the instruction, first instruction, is, as I said again and again, sanctify yourself. That means to set yourself apart for service to God. It's the same word that's been used to the implementation of those vessels of worship in the tabernacle, in the temple. These vessels were set apart and were to be used solely in service to God. To the Israelites, it meant going through a process of sanctification. What did they do? They would wash their clothes, and married couples would abstain from sexual relations for a given time, and people would fast and seek God's face. Many times we have missed God's blessings because we have failed to prepare our hearts. We just have to say, God, here I am unclean because of the pollution of the world. Take me as I am. We need to set ourselves apart from the world and to prepare ourselves for service to Him. And here is God's instructions. And He says, thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. That means when you reach the edge of the river, go and stand in the river. And God says, now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of men, and shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters. Then the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. They shall stand upon a heap, the waters. How is that possible? But the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways are my ways. The text that we have read doesn't tell us what was the people's response to the command to sanctify themselves. But we can assume that they did. Because the next morning, Joshua heads over to the priests and gives them the instructions and says, take the ark and lead us across the river. That's all he says. He doesn't tell them that God is going to do a miracle. He doesn't lay out a plan in detail. He just takes the ark and cross over the river. And they did. It was a very specific instruction. for the priest to bear the Ark of Covenant. And you shall stand at the brink of the water of Jordan, and you shall stand still. See, and in the next paragraph, when the entire nation has broken camp and is gathered at the edge of the river, that Joshua tells everyone they are going to go across. He didn't tell them before, when they all come down to the river. He says they're going to go across. And he says in verse 13, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that by the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon and heap. Imagine the response of the people. Pardon me, how does the river pile up in a heap? Can you imagine yourself how this happened? The people gathered at the edge of the river, and Joshua told them what was going to happen. And the priests took the plunge. For in verse 15 we read, for the Jordan overflows all the banks all the time of the harvest. I don't know whether you have ever seen a river that is overflooding. It is very, very fierce. The water is rushing. In fact, a lot of people have drowned, thinking that the rushing water, they could go across. But Joshua tells the priests to go and stand in it, holding the Ark of the Covenant. I don't think this is an easy task. And as soon as their feet hurt the water, the flow will be cut off upstream. Now this place upstream was 20 miles upstream. Did they cut it off as soon as the priest carrying the ark at the river's edge, which they say is piling up in an upstream called a place called Adam, which is near Zarathan, and the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry? It is a real river. It is a geographical site. And some of you may be thinking, how can it happen? How does this happen? And you can imagine the people all standing at the banks of the river. They were watching some terrible, dangerous activity. Can you picture it? Joshua said the river would stop. You see, sometimes we believe that miracles have to happen as it is. More often we think that our lives the same way as it happened with the priests and the Israelites. We have to wait. We have to wait. We have to stand in the water, fighting the current, believing in the promise. Then we see the miracle. Maybe God does this to test our faith. Maybe he does it to prove his faithfulness and his presence prior to the miracle. Maybe he teaches us to be strong in the world which we live in, because he has a different agenda from what men think of. But God always comes through.
the Israelites would see a gradual miracle. The water would suddenly, slowly stop down. I can imagine them standing in the water and they say, "Hey, the water is getting lower and lower," until it becomes obvious. It takes a bit of time for this to happen. God has set these people free. And God does it again and again. This is how God saves people. It takes time. We sometimes want to bring people to salvation instantly. But God reveals Himself and draws people to salvation. To your friends, to your relatives. It takes a bit of time sometimes. And so we've noted the command to be pure, to be sanctified, for God will do great wonders. But remember God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to the Israelites. In Joshua 3, 9 to 11, let me read. "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Before, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you in the Jordan. Indeed, God led them through the wilderness with a specific manifestation of Himself. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 to 22, let me read to you, you have read this often. "And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of a cloud, and led them the day and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." See, God promises. He says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Deuteronomy 31:6. And in Hebrews we read that God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This is what He's saying to each one of us. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And Jesus, as He ascended into heaven, He says, "And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world." What a tremendous promise and a tremendous comfort to us. For God has never failed to do what He said He would do. In Lamentations 3:22-23, "It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." In fact, God is able to do much more than our infinite minds can ever hope to see. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. This is what God can do more than our own finite minds could ever hope to see. Let us read together Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." What a wonderful promise.
God has given to us. And therefore we need to walk in obedience to God's calling. What was God's calling here? Let me read again to you in Joshua 12:17. Therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark, the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off. And when it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And they that bear the ark will come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. And that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up and heap from the city of Adam that is beside Zeratan. And the people passed over right across Jericho. And the priest that by the ark of the covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. They obeyed and did not disobey. For God expects obedience from the people of Israelites as He expects it from us. For He says in John 14:15-21, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Did not Jesus say, and why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And in James 1:22, you say, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers. For God punishes disobedience. In James 4:17, it says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, him, to him it is sin. For the wages of death, of sin, the wages of sin is death. But when we are obedient to the word of God, when we follow and abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, God rewards us. In Hebrews 11:16, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For James 2:14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? You see, the word faith is used 220 times in the New Testament. Almost every time it's used as a verb, a word of action. For faith is simply our positive response to what God asks us to do. For when the Israelites showed their obedience, God did what He said He would do. And see, in the Ark of the Covenant, God goes first. The Ark of the Covenant
led the way into the Jordan River. And it remained in the middle of the river while the people crossed. And it was a sign of the presence of God of heaven. Basically, this was a visible symbol of the presence of God among them. It is this ark, the Ark of the Covenant, that leads them across the river. The river was a distance of 1,000 yards, about half a mile. This was the command to keep their distance from the ark. And you can see this as the upstream, the water stopped. Standing between them and the mighty pile of water, the distance was a sign of respect and evidence of the holiness of God. But the significant point of this is that God goes first. Let me recap. God goes first. The ark enters the water ahead of the people. The priests bearing the ark were the first to go, and they walked out and stood in the middle of the water ahead of the people. And then the people follow. They obeyed. They step out in courage and cross the river. For the people were sanctified. And the crossing was God's way of exalting Joshua before the nation. You see, the crossing of the River Jordan was as significant for these Israelites as the crossing of the Red Sea had been for their parents. The River Jordan was blocked. In fact, the River Jordan, historically and geographically, it was blocked by a landslide in AD 1267 for 16 hours, and again in 1927 for 20 hours. And this river was at a flood stage. Imagine, it was flooding. It was flowing very fast. It was in the spring at the time of the barley harvest. It is the most difficult time to cross the river because the river was flooded from the spring water that flowed down from Mount Hermon, from the melting snow. And this miraculous event, crossing the river, would strengthen the Israelites' faith for the struggles that lay ahead of them. And Joshua, the leader after Moses, was exalted because God showed his presence with him. I mean, it must have been a terrifying experience. If I was there, I saw the Israelites crossing the river. There are moments indeed in our lives when we also stand at the river, the edge of the river, when we see the rushing waters. Look at Rahab. Remember Rahab? Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, who saved the spies that Joshua sent over to Jericho. She was actually the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth, and thus the ancestor of David. You see, the nature of Rahab, she was able to take risks. She was able to take risks because she believed in the God of the Israelites. We sometimes are too conservative. We are too afraid to cross over.
We are afraid to venture into the future. The water was held in place until everyone crossed. It stayed dry until all the Israelites crossed. The Lord said, O Jacob, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 2. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. Here is the challenge for us today. Will we take the risk to cross the river? We are at a critical stage, individually for many of us today, and also corporately as a church. We need to make a decision to stand for Jesus, to partner with God in becoming free from the sins of our past, to step over the edge of the river into the flood waters. There are places in our lives that God is begging us to give up to Him. There are places where God wants us to take a risk, to trust Him. This is God's promise to you and to me. He will set us free. He will cross over ahead of us to show the way. And He will also walk moment by our side. When we went to Africa in 1965, all I know about Africa was to draw it as a continent, and in my geography lessons to put the capitals of the cities in Africa. We never knew what was going to happen, but that's the way it is. And in 1998, when we went to China to serve in the villages in China, my knowledge of Chinese was so poor that all I did was to look at the English-Chinese dictionary and read it from cover to cover. Between our impossibility and our victory, a life of victory in God, God is calling us to go across. He is calling us to a task, to victory. We are to glory in Him for what He has done for us. You see, when fear, when hesitation and faith collide, which side of the river are you? Are you on the wilderness side, wondering whether God will come? Or are you on the Canaan side? God wants us to cross over, to step in, to decide the way for us. He wants to challenge us to leap. It's a big part for the Israelites to cross the river. It was a public thing. All the surrounding nations were watching. The people of Jericho were right on top of what's happening. For God used this crossing river of the River Jordan to make His power known to all the people of the land. And so God does want us, a community, to be obedient to Him,
For it is safe to share this decision together. Let us support and pray for each other. Let us take the leap across this rather scary river. Let us make a decision, for we are crossing the river together, corporately. He is preparing the way. He will do great wonders for our community. What has God called us to do as a church? He wants us to exalt God through worship, to express His love to others through ministry. As what the pastor has told us to the people in Kenya, to evangelize the lost through outreach, to edify, strengthen the saved through fellowship. He wants to equip the saints, you and I, through our discipleship. How are we going to respond? He's calling us individually as well to a service in His kingdom. He's calling us to help someone in need, whether it's here or further away. He's calling us to a relationship with Him. How are we to respond? And Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." What a wonderful command. Amen.